Well, folks, apart from this being a great day to worship the risen, living Jesus Christ, do you know what the rest of the world is focused on? Do you know what's capturing most people's attention right now? Yes. 90 million Americans. 90 million Americans are going to get with some friends today for one big event. And another 20 or 30 million from just about every tribe and tongue and nation are going to be joining with us. So I wish we were talking about church, but I'm not. Super Bowl. The NFL extravaganza that's become so much more than football. In fact, this one big event, did you know this one big event impacts our entire economy without even being a national holiday? Do you know that the Super Bowl is the number one in-house party event bigger than New Year's Eve? More people will have a group of friends over for the Super Bowl than on New Year's Eve. More people watch the Super Bowl than any other television broadcast the rest of the year, and retailers are expecting people to run out and buy 3.9 million new televisions before the big game today. This weekend. That's what they're expecting in sales of television leading up to the big game. So, I want your old one. Because I'm sure it's bigger than mine. Last year, there were 101 commercial interruptions at $2.6 million a pop. You do the math. Because it's not just all about football. It's about food. It's about consumption. In fact, $55 million is going to be spent on food for the big game today. More avocados will be sold this weekend than any other day of the year except Cinco de Mayo. I'm serious. For guacamole dip. Yeah. And get this, Americans are going to consume the bulk of this $55 million worth of food in the first 15 minutes of the game, long before Tom Brady even throws his first touchdown pass. First 15 minutes. So what's going to be spread all around us as we're plopped in front of the TV? Well, if it's anything like last year, 11 million pounds of potato chips, 8 million pounds of tortilla chips, 4 million pounds of pretzels, and 2.5 million pounds of nuts. In fact, the average armchair quarterback is going to consume 1,200 calories and 50 grams of fat in this three-hour food blitz. Our nation as a whole, our nation is going to suck down 156 billion calories in this three-hour extravaganza while the Patriots take on the Giants. So it's no surprise that 7-Eleven claims 7-Eleven claims a whopping 20% increase in the sales of antacids the Monday morning after the Super Bowl. And 6% of all working Americans are going to call in sick tomorrow. It impacts our economy. So what's my point in all this, besides an opportunity to talk about football? What's my point? There is a point. My point is that we're a nation of consumers and spectators. And we've drug it into the church with us. The churches here in America are filled with armchair Christians who are looking to be catered to, who are loosely connected with the local church, and more than willing to just sit and watch others actively serving God, but also very willing to offer an occasional play-by-play analysis of how they think we're doing, which is usually sent to us by email. Thank you. Email. See, armchair Christians pop in and out on Sunday a couple times a month, listen to the praise songs, know a good sermon when they hear one, read their Bible occasionally, and even pray occasionally. But when it gets right down to taking action, stepping out onto the field, getting into the game, that's where they draw the line. They don't want their name on a roster of active players. They don't want to train with the team, don't want to sweat, don't want to give, don't want to sacrifice, and certainly don't want to make any kind of commitment. Basically, don't expect them to do anything that costs them money or time, and certainly not anything that messes with their schedule. So that boils down to don't expect them to live or act like Jesus. Don't expect them to live or act like Jesus. They're just spectators. So in this series, I'm all about turning every single one of us, including spectators, wherever you are on the spectrum, turning all of us from spectators into imitators of Jesus Christ. That's my goal in this series. And I'm not saying nobody here is doing anything. We've got a great church. But folks, just like all churches, we've got some spectators. And even those of us that would say, I'm not just a spectator, I can tell you where I'm serving. We still need to grow. We still need to stretch. We still need to revisit this area and say, God, what would it look like to be like Jesus? That's why I kicked this whole series off, not with an arm-twisting, guilt-ridden list of all the areas we need people to serve in. I kicked this whole thing off by giving us a close-up look at who? Last week, Jesus and his serving. The goal is to be like Jesus. The goal is not to fill slots. The goal is not to get spots filled of where we got needs. The goal is to be like Jesus. And I'm convinced if every single one of us were stirred up, fired up, passionate about being like Jesus, we wouldn't have spots that needed to be filled. Amen. So the goal is to be like Jesus. If you'll go with me on that, I figure I'll get you on the other stuff. And the Bible says you are to be like Jesus. Now last week, first sermon in this series, I gave you some homework. Right out of the box, homework. Remember it? Were you here? Oh, no one wants to admit they were here. Yeah. And I asked you to look for 3 to 5 humbling acts of service that you could do. 3 to 5 humbling acts of service. That thing that nobody else wants to do. That thing that everyone's dancing around. The behind-the-scenes thing that doesn't give you a lot of accolades, not up front. So you'll be glad to know that our worship leader, Brad Spence, got the job done this week. His wife sent me a picture where she caught Brad in action, getting it done to the glory of God. Now, they didn't know that I was going to do this, Brad or Janelle. Yeah. Huh? And tell you what, let's zoom in on that humble act of service. Yeah. 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 There's nothing quite like poopy for humbling act of service, huh? Getting it done to the glory of God. That's what I'm talking about. Huh? Guys, especially you guys, and you watch Funniest Home Videos, and you'll show men with things on their nose and plastic shower cap and gagging and carrying on. Please, be a servant. Change diapers, including poopy diapers. So, Brad, where are you, man? Anywhere in here? Way to go. There he is. Way to go. Yeah. He doesn't just worship. He gets down and dirty. That's what I'm talking about. All right, we can go home. You've now seen Jesus and you've seen Brad. Just go and do likewise. All right? Well, since we're here, I'll go ahead and do my rest of the sermon. Let's see what we can do to move all of us from spectators to imitators of Jesus Christ. To get you out of the armchair and onto the field. So this morning I want to show you 2 big roadblocks to serving. 2 big roadblocks that we run into in many ways when you begin to serve or when you hear the call to serve. And God's word should come as no surprise to you. God's word is the bulldozer that moves both those roadblocks out of the way. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I do hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some inexpensive ones out in the book nook. So I want you to have a Bible so you can see it for yourself and know it's not just Brad, it's not just Grace Fellowship saying these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, and I hope you do, and you don't mind it, you ought to mark verse 18 and underline, just as he pleased. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And I thank you for this body. This is just part of the body of Christ at large, universal, all over the world, in every tongue and tribe and nation right now, that claim you as Lord. God, I pray that you would meet with us and speak to us through your word. Cause your word to run and be glorified. Cause your word to have its effect on us like a hammer, like a sword, like a fire. Break us, and don't leave us broken. Remake us into the image of Christ. God, teach us to serve. Teach us why to serve, how to serve. And in that process, Lord, we don't want to just get stuff done. We don't want to just meet needs. Oh, God, we want this to be the year that we changed the most. Not the year that we learned the most and we had the most sermon notes and read the most books. The year that we changed the most because we stooped to serve and became like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first big roadblock to serving. Number one, you might think you're inferior. You might think you're inferior. Second class, nothing really to offer. You know, you'd be wrong. Absolutely wrong. Unbiblically wrong. Because look in verse 15 again. Keep your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. Look in verse 15 again. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, oh, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleased. Now here's what I've done in my Bible. I've taken and I've drawn a line from verse 18 over to verse 11. Because look at what verse 11 says. We didn't read it, but look back at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Verse 18, just as he pleased. Guess who gave you the gifts that you have? Holy Spirit, God. God gave you the gifts. God's placed you where he's placed you. Basically, some of you, listen, basically some of you are unhappy with where God's placed you in the body, and so you've got a God problem long before you ever get around to solving your serving problem. You got a God problem. You chafe under the fact that you're not who you wish you were. You don't have certain gifts. You don't have certain abilities. You're not able to step into certain roles. And you're so busy chafing under that and being unhappy about that, you don't do anything. You got a God problem long before you got a serving problem. You've decided that you're just something embarrassing, like an elbow. And so you don't know what to do with yourself. But if God's made you an elbow, listen. If God's made you an elbow, be the best elbow you can be to the glory of God. And if God's placed you in our body, we need some elbows to function. We don't need elbows to wish they were eyes. We don't need legs to wish they were ears. We need elbows to be elbows, eyes to be eyes, ears to be ears, fingers to be fingers. We need everybody. And God is smart enough, and God is wise enough, and God is good enough that I believe he gave us everything we need in this body to do everything he's called us to do. But I'll be honest with you, right now we're struggling. And that says somebody's not doing what God designed you to do. And the answer isn't for us as pastors and elders and deacons and small group leaders to try to get arms to triple up and double up and do more stuff. We got to figure out where's the elbows, where are the toes, where are the parts that are not functioning. Folks, we need you. God's calling you. God placed you in this body just as he pleased. And maybe you've been saying for months or even years now, oh, I can't do biblical counseling. Oh, I can't lead a small group, so Grace Fellowship doesn't need me. You'd be wrong. This needs to be the year that you get excited about being the part that God's made you to be. And folks, listen to me. Get this. If you don't hear anything else this morning, get this. More gifted does not mean more useful. More gifted does not mean... We live in a culture, in a day that is all about superstar giftedness, and you're going to see it on display tonight during the Super Bowl. But we live in a day where that has trickled down into every area. It's all about superstar giftedness. God is not all about superstar giftedness. More gifted does not mean more useful. Oh, it might mean more fanfare. It might mean more spotlight. It might mean more accolades here in this life. But according to God's word, it absolutely does not mean more useful. Get this. God determines how gifted you are. You determine how useful you're going to be in his kingdom. Now the ball's in your court. God determines how gifted you are. You can't do anything about that. Now, you can develop some gifts. You can get more equipped. You can attend some classes and do some stuff. And we try to do everything we can here in our church family to help you stir up the gifts. Sometimes you don't know what your gifts are. But basically, you can't create a gift where there isn't one. God determines how gifted you are. But folks, you determine how useful you're going to be in God's kingdom. That's your choice. Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. You can hold back, you can fret over the fact that you're not more gifted, or you can get busy serving and functioning in the way that God designed you to function in this body. And if he brought you to this church, he has a place for you to serve. Find out what it is and stop being so picky and selective and narrow in your options. So I'll tell you what the problem is. Some of you are finicky servers, like Morris the cat. I'm going to show my age with commercials now. You just turn your nose up on all kinds of stuff and opportunity. You are so picky, 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 picky. You've just got a few select places that you've set your eyes on. Listen, folks, Jesus fixed his eyes on the bowl and the towel, and he stooped to serve. Find out what God has gifted you to do and stop being so picky. Stoop. We just need more servants, folks. There's a lot of things that need to be done. It doesn't have anything to do with giftedness. Stop saying, oh, that's not my gift. That's like saying, oh, I don't like being inconvenienced. Who has the gift of being inconvenienced? Who likes giving yourself away? Who likes dying to self? Oh, that's not my gift, to die to self. Basically, a whole lot of what needs to be done has nothing to do with you having the gift of this, that, or the other. It has to do with, do you want to be like Jesus? Step in and serve. You don't need a gift to hold a baby in the nursery. You don't need a gift to watch some toddlers in the nursery. You don't need a gift to do a whole lot of what needs to be done around, but you do need a heart that's a heart like Jesus. Ouch. That's the real problem. Shut up about not gifted. And just be honest and say, Brad, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. That would be inconvenient. That would be hard. See, lots of times, people who've grown up in the church, they've always got that as the ace in the hole. They can throw that card on the table. Oh, that's not my gift. Oh, that's not my gift. I really don't care. I mean, there are certain things. Nobody wants someone counseling them that has no idea how to counsel. But there's a whole lot of things that just have to do with stooping and what kind of gift do you need to do what Jesus did in John chapter 13 that we saw last week? No gift, humility. Humility and a heart of sacrifice and a passion for his people and God's kingdom is all that's needed in that situation. William Willimon is a pastor that describes talking with a woman. I read this in one of his books, and I really like him as a pastor. He describes talking with a woman in his church that reminded me of some of the very conversations that I've had in my 12 years here at Grace Fellowship Church. And I know I'm going to step on some toes now, and I hate doing that. I never want to do that. But let me tell you what some of these conversations I had sounded like. Or they were an email, or it was a phone message, or it was someone grabbing me in the hallway. And almost all of them, I'm not saying these are the only people that have ever thought this way, but almost all of these were ladies whose kids have grown and are out of the home now. And they send me emails, or they call me, or they grab me in the hallway and say, Pastor Brad, I'm really praying about what my ministry should be. I'm really praying about that God will show me what ministry. You help me. Tell me what ministries. Where can I serve? And oh my goodness, what senior pastor doesn't have right on the tip of his tongue, on his mind, the things that need to be done? Oh, we desperately need someone to rally and put together our library. Oh, we desperately need more nursery workers. Oh, we really need people to do the music in the children's. Oh, we need people who teach children's. Oh, we need someone to host a small group. And they stand there and they tell me, no, that's not my gift. Oh, no, I don't work with children. Oh, no, no. Okay, all right. Yeah, you really want to serve. Wow, why don't you just go decide what you want? Basically, it's like, don't ask me what can we do? What do you think you can do? You're saying no to everything. And folks, it's a stage of life that I believe, if you're not careful, you can be very selfish. All of a sudden, you've got your... ladies, if your kids are gone... Oh, I can't imagine. If your kids are gone, not in the home, you have... thousands of hours you didn't have before. I don't mean to be mean, but you got thousands of hours. Please don't tell me how busy you are. Oh, my word. You're not bathing anybody but you. You're only flossing your own teeth. You're only taking yourself to the doctor. Yikes! You get your whole life back. So don't tell me how busy you are. It's all I can do to restrain myself. I have 5 children. I have all these people. Busy? I'll tell you about busy. Whew. You know? It's not that hard to find something to do with that time. Ladies, if you're in that season. And here's the other thing. I feel like in our church, because of, not our church, in our culture, because of specialization, everyone's looking for an official ministry that's a program that's listed in the bulletin and has a glossy brochure that goes with it. Everything doesn't have to be official. Get in a small group if you're in that season of life. Listen to what's being shared. There are young mothers that are falling apart that desperately need a woman to come alongside them. And don't wait for us to create an official mentoring program. Go do it, doggone it. Mentor, love, serve, share, impart wisdom. Go clean their house. Tell her to go shop for 2 hours and you'll sit with the kids. Take a meal over there. Don't wait for a brochure. Do it. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. We're going to get you all Nike shirts with the big swoosh. Just go do it. That's your ministry. Oh, my word. Oh, there's so many things you could do. You could write an encouraging note to young mothers or someone in the church every week. You could reach out to a neighbor. You could take someone that needs, cart someone in the car that needs to be taken to a doctor. My mind just races with all these things that could be. You could come answer the phone in the church so the secretaries wouldn't have to do that and could do what they really need to do. You could do typing. You could type quotes from all the books that I'm reading so that one of our secretaries wouldn't have to do it. Oh, there's stuff to do. Do you want to do it? See, sometimes it's like, oh, I need to know what my ministry is and I'm just praying. Stop praying. Open your eyes. Get in a small group. Ministry will hit you in the face. Opportunities galore. Do you want to do it? We need you to do it. We need a whole lot of the serving and ministry that goes on around here to be unofficial. We need people to just jump in unofficially and start loving, serving, encouraging, counseling. Let it be unofficial. Let the body be the body. Don't wait for us to direct you and say, now you do this and you do that, and we want to put you two ladies together. Oh, now she didn't know I was going to do this, but let me give you an example. Beth Long, Ken Long's wife. One day I was eating lunch with Ken just a week or so ago, and we're just chatting about our families and our wives, and said something like, well, what's Beth up today, doing today? He said, oh, Beth is going over to Paulina Lagozo's house. That's a young mother in our church that she knows from a ladies group that she's in, and she's going over to her house to watch the kids and watch them while they go down for a nap and let Paulina come over to her house where there are no kids, to have time with the Lord and just have a prayer day. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. A woman whose children are grown and out of the home, helping out another woman. She didn't call the church. She didn't wait for a ministry to be cranked up. She didn't need a glossy brochure. You just need to know Christ and have your eyes open and say, God, where can I be used? Where can I serve? Where can I help? What can I do? William Willimon says, this woman called him to her house, called and said, Pastor, I want you to come to the house. Several years ago, a woman asked me to come to her house where she told me, I have called you over here because the most wonderful thing has happened. I have personally, right before my eyes, as big as life, just like you're sitting here, seen Jesus. At 2 or 3 in the morning, I just sat up straight in bed, she exclaimed. I thought I heard someone call my name. I said, here I am, Lord, or words to that effect. He said, I want you to give your life to my work. I have work for you to do. Then he was gone. That's why I've called you, Pastor, over here. I want to give my life totally and completely to the Lord and His work. Well, I said, this is wonderful. Let's see. Have you thought about teaching the fellowship class? They lost a teacher last month. You might be just the one to fellowship class, she exclaimed. Me? Teach the very people who were so haughty to me and Marvin when we first moved here? I'd like to tell them a thing or two, but you don't want me to teach that class. I see. Well, how about the children's nursery? You know, we have a real problem getting enough folks to keep the nursery. Preacher, have you lost your mind? Don't you even remember visiting me in the hospital last year when my back went out? That would be suicide for me. Since when have you seen somebody able to look after little kids who can't lift them? That's true, I said. You know, before you retired, you worked as a secretary, as a typist. Now, there's a job that needs doing in the church. If you would type for us a couple mornings a week, we could... Oh, no, you don't, she interrupted. I thought I made myself clear when you went and bought that expensive computer that I was opposed to it. We had nothing but trouble with them in the office where I worked. But no, you thought you knew more about computers than anybody else, so you're stuck with it. Now nobody knows how to use it. I made a couple more attempts to figure out what Jesus might have in mind when he'd asked her to work for him, but to no avail. Finally, I said, look, why don't you think it over? Perhaps you'll have another vision. And next time, would you do me a favor? Don't let Jesus get out of your bedroom without telling you exactly what he wants you to do. Now, folks, that's what it's like sometimes. Honestly, when Jesus says, I have work for you to do, he knows all you have to do is open your eyes and you'll see the need. Don't wait for him to write it on. Listen, some of you are waiting around for him to just write it on the wall with his finger. The only occasion where that happens in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, is not a good occasion. When God starts writing on the wall with his finger, it's judgment. You know, many, many tekel upsharin means like your time is done. You don't want to see that show up in your den. Oh, what I've been waiting for. Many, many tekel upsharin. No, when he does many, many tekel, it's because he's so tired of waiting on you to serve. You've got the Bible, you've got the body, you've got the Spirit of God in you. Open your eyes. Pray and say, God, where do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to jump in? And jump in. You do not, by the way, I hope you've sensed, depending on how long you've been coming to our church, you don't need our permission on almost anything. You don't need, we are not trying to micromanage this puppy. We don't want it to all funnel into this narrow little spot where everything has to be run by the elders. We've got, the elders in this church meet 6 times a year. What's that say to you? A whole lot of stuff is happening without big meetings to decide on whether you can do it or not. We are a church that is structured, and we've tried to put it in a position where people can easily and quickly do ministry. We're not holding you back. We're not in your way. It's something else if you're not serving yet. It's something else. Folks, we've got people in our church. She didn't know I was going to do this either. You don't know who's going to be talked about this morning. We've got people in our church like Barb Sparks. Barb Sparks in our church, teaching a children's class, been doing it for years now, whose husband left her 8 years ago. She's been raising 2 kids on her own, Reed and Sarah, working in the public school system in Fort Thomas. And then on top of that, 5 years ago, comes down with MS. So exhausted, she comes home from school, gets in bed at 4 or 5 o'clock. Don't call Barb's house, you won't get an answer. She's in bed. She's so exhausted, but she hadn't said to us, oh, I can't teach kids. There's Barb working full-time at Fort Thomas, teaching kids, and then teaching a Sunday school class here with MS, and her husband left her 8 years ago, and she's mowing her own grass and trying to fix the house as it falls apart because she has a husband that won't do it. Good. Just be quiet for a minute and think about that. What's your reason you're saying you can't serve? Especially with kids. And I'm not ashamed to say, am I saying a lot of things about kids? I am, folks. Because it grieves me how hard it is to get anybody to work with the kids. There's one person that you didn't have to twist his arm to work with the kids. Jesus, as the disciples tried to drive them away like they were a nuisance. Were they loud? I'm sure they were loud back then also. Had they all been through growing kids God's way? I bet not. I bet a lot of them didn't understand how to be polite and look people in the eye and be nice. They were crowding around, being rude. The disciples tried to shoo him off. Jesus said, stop. Let the little children come. And yet today, I feel like we almost have to beg and plead to get anyone to work with the kids. Folks, what an opportunity to make a difference, to plant gospel seeds. Those little boys and girls, even some of them that are bouncing off the walls, you have no idea how much they are getting, what they are going to remember, what is sinking in. Serve. And here's what, I'm going to say something else I've always wanted to say. Here's something else. This is the day. Could be my last day, but this is the day. So let's just go for it. Go out with a bang. Here's the other thing that I think about this whole teaching and working with the children. Singles say, well, I haven't had kids yet, so I don't know how to work with kids. Okay, they're out. Young mothers who are in the middle of having kids are saying, I'm exhausted. I'm with kids all day long. I don't want to teach. Okay, they're out. Women who've raised their kids say, done that. I've already worked with kids. I'm not doing it. And then the older people are saying, my back's out and I'm not in health. I can't do it. So great. Nobody can work with our kids. That's what happens so often, folks. We need singles. Kids will love you. Kids look up to you at this age. We need singles who would teach our kids. We need mothers who, yes, you're with a kid all day, but come on here and do it again. We need ladies who've already raised their kids. And I'm talking about ladies, but men, same way. We need men. Men. We need women and we need men. Folks, we have hundreds of kids. Last week we had, what do we have, Steve? 450 kids? 450 kids. The goal is not to just survive this, folks. The goal is to see it as an opportunity and say, oh my word, that many little hearts that are being impacted by our world in a radically different way. And we have the chance in this church family to plant gospel seeds and love them and teach them grace and present Jesus to them. We ought to have people saying, ooh, 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 please, 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 please. I want to get to do that. I want to get to do that. I want to get to do that. Amen. There's a male teacher. Very good. And we need more. That's my first point. Some of you might just think you're too inferior. Second roadblock. Some of you, this is the opposite problem of that. Some of you might think you're too superior. Too superior. Maybe you think you're too good or to get down and dirty. Maybe you're just hanging back, waiting for those big spotlight moments. You need to understand that God gave you gifts and abilities that are supposed to be poured back into the local church, His bride, not just selfishly, squandered. Look at verse 7, if you still got 1 Corinthians 12 open. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? What's the purpose that God gave you a gift? For the profit of all. Who's the all? The body, the church, the body, His bride. Look in verse 21 again. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, oh, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Maybe you haven't figured it out yet. But those gifts He gave you are not for you. They are for us. Us. This body. They're for the rest of the body of Christ. And the only way you'll ever use them the way God intended them to be used is for you to get close enough to this body to get down and dirty, on the level, mixing it up with everyone else. Stop hanging back. Stop waiting. Stop hovering. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, talks about how this whole thing is supposed to work. Keep your finger or keep a place marked in 1 Corinthians 12, but turn with me to Ephesians 4, 16, because there's a phrase I want you to underline. Ephesians 4, 16. This verse talks about how this whole thing is supposed to work. Ephesians 4, 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, here it is, every part does its share. Underline that. Every part does its share. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen when every part starts doing its share? I love it. This next phrase, this is what we want to see happen in this church. This is what we want to see happen in the church universal. But folks, one of the reasons that last phrase in this verse doesn't happen is because every part isn't doing its share. Every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You start to grow up. You get mature. You see love. The world will turn its head. And we'll get their attention, not with our big Easter extravaganzas, not with our big buildings, but with the serving and loving that is going on in that place. Every part does its share. What a great passage. And yet when you think about it, it's a humbling passage because it's humbling to be a part, isn't it? You don't get to be the part. You're a part. And when you're a part, you're not it. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. But we get to be a part of something much, much bigger, praise God. But here in America, sometimes we want to be the part. We want to show up and have people say, are you the part? Yeah, I am. What's that like? Well, I'll tell you, it's a big responsibility. You know, the last church I was in really didn't recognize who I was, and that's why I've come here, because I think you'll all see pretty soon that I am the part. There are people that go from church to church because that is their problem. They want to be seen as the part. They need to be recognized. They need to stand out. They got to have that attention. If that's you, whoop, we got all kinds of exit doors. Find one. Because according to Ephesians 4:16, you're supposed to be a part. A part, not the part. And with that attitude, folks, you'll never serve. And if you did serve with that attitude, it wouldn't be fruitful. It wouldn't produce fruit because you're missing the point. You don't have the big picture. It's not about you. So let me ask you, are you willing to be a part? Or do you feel like you have to be the part? Are you willing to work behind the scenes, in seclusion, without fanfare? Or do you have to be up front, prominent, noteworthy? Mark Dever talks about a conversation he had with a friend who was passionate about ministry, but down on the church. I run into that a lot also, and I could really launch off on that, but I won't. Passionate about ministry, but down on the church. He says, quote, "During my graduate studies, I remember one conversation with a friend who worked for a Christian ministry that was not affiliated with any one church. He and I did attend the same church for a couple of years, but while I joined the church as a member, my friend didn't. In fact, he only came for Sunday morning service and would slip in about halfway through just in time for the sermon. One day I decided to ask him about his half-hearted attendance. Oh, I really don't get anything out of the rest of the service," he replied. "Well, have you thought about joining the church?" I asked. He appeared genuinely surprised by my question and responded, "Join the church? I honestly don't know why I would do that. I know what I'm here for, and those people would just slow me down." Now, I know he means well. I know he's thinking, "Woo, I'm on fire for the Lord. I'm going. I'm going to do all kinds of things. I don't need all these, the church and all their mess and problems and fighting and squabbling." Folks, I know what I'm here for. Those people would only slow me down is totally unbiblical. Totally. Totally, 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 totally. If you know what you're here for, then you are here to be a part of the body of Christ and build up his bride. Jesus Christ said, "I will build individual parachurch ministries because the church is so pathetic, I'm leaving her behind. She drags me down." What'd Christ say? "I will build my what? Church and the gates of hell." Now, don't hear me saying we don't need parachurch ministries. We do. We support Young Life. We partner with New Hope Ministries because we can't do it all here. But every single one of those ministries is to partner with the main thing. They are not the main thing. They are assisting the main thing, the church of Jesus Christ. And every single Christian needs to have that same mindset. Don't get all plugged into somewhere else other than the local church and act like this is where it's really happening. This is where you can really be on the cutting edge because the church just slows you down. The church just bogs you down. Folks, I grew up in the church. I've been a pastor for 21 years. You don't need to tell me about the problems of the church. I could tell you more than you could ever tell me, but I can tell you this morning, I am still 100% committed to the church of Jesus Christ because God is still 100% committed to the church of Jesus Christ. God hasn't given up on her, and who are we to give up on her? Who are you to think that you'd have a better plan, a better way? I get tired of hearing people diss the church, and down on the church, and criticize the church. It's like, I want to say to them, do you know who you're talking about? If you talked about my wife the way so many people talk about the church, I'd sock you in the nose. The church is the bride of your Savior. Shut your mouth. She's his bride. He died for her. He died for the bride. He's coming back for the bride. He's building the bride. Sure, she's full of problems because she's full of people. She's full of sinners. But folks, there's something that this young man is missing altogether. And there's something that some of you and a whole lot of Christians rumbling around out there doing home church. Oh yeah, me and my family could, home church would go swell. We probably would have no church discipline going on or any problems. Just you and your little family huddling up, praying, singing some hymns. Yeah, sweet. You're not going to grow. It's when you get here and you get tangled up with real Christians, rubbing up against real Christians, you find out, oh, I'm not very loving. Oh, I'm not very forbearing. Oh, I don't like to serve people that I don't like. Oh, they rub me the wrong way. Hang out at your home and don't grow. But get lots of head knowledge as you go through nice Bible studies and videos. And you want to grow? You want to be like Christ? You want to please God? You want to get on what he's doing? Get in the local church. Get in the local church. That's where God is working. And he has not given up on the church yet. Until he does, we won't. People are constantly trying to find ways to give up on the church, but Christ is not. Listen to this. Getting ministry done is not the only goal. We're so quick to be pragmatic and try to find in a human way a better way. Getting ministry done is not the only goal. How fast can you do ministry? And this thing slows me down. It's not the only goal. Becoming like Christ is another goal. And so, yes, the church will slow you down and make you more like Christ. She'll slow you down, but she'll make you more like Christ. Some of you think you're too inferior to serve. Some of you think you're too superior to serve. My final point is, you better know what God says about you. You better know what God says about you, not just what you think. What does God say? Do you know what God says? God says you've been saved to serve. Let me prove it to you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 2 to 10. God says you've been saved to serve. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading verses 2 to 10. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. We know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Now here it is. Here's the verse that I want you to focus on. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turned to God when you were saved, when God drew you to himself. You turned to God from your idols, whatever you were serving before, whatever you were living for before, whatever had captured your heart and seized your attention before, you turned to God from idols. But here's the problem. Some of you haven't launched onto that third phrase, to serve the living God. Not just turn to God from your idols and here I am and I'm waiting for my ministry. I'm waiting for a pastor to tell me how I can serve. Folks, you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. And I'll say it again. The reason some people struggle to know where they could serve is they're not plugged into the body. If you would faithfully attend and if you would get in a small group, you wouldn't be asking me, what is there to do? It would be so obvious. Ministry opportunities are bound. If you are wondering, if you just really don't know, that says to me, you're not close enough to the body. You're not in there. You haven't rolled up your sleeves. You haven't stepped down into the body. You're still just a spectator. If you stepped down into the body, the question wouldn't be, what could I do? It would be, where do I even begin? Of all the opportunities, Lord, which ones are you calling me to do? Because do hear me saying this morning, I'm not saying every need automatically means you're supposed to meet it. I can't do that. You can't do that either. You will see so many needs. Some of you don't see it because you're hovering over this body. You are not plugged in. You get plugged in, you won't be asking, what? You'll just be saying, Lord, which of all these opportunities, which ones you want me to meet? Where do you want me to dive in? If God has brought you to this church and you're out there in the community saying, oh, I go to Grace Fellowship Church. You go to church anywhere? Yeah, I go to Grace Fellowship Church. Then let me ask you, where are you serving? Where are you serving? Where are you giving back to this body? This is not a club. This is not a place for freeloaders. God's called us to equip servants. You say, Brad, but isn't the church supposed to be a hospital for sinners? Yeah, it is. But it's a special kind of hospital. It's a military hospital near the front lines. And so our goal, if you've ever been a part of a military hospital, it's not quite as gentle and kind. It's not as nice. The rooms are much more stark. They send you back on out there before your sutures are out. I mean, just before you're even 100%. Our goal is to get you back on your feet. You can come in here wounded. You can come in here broken. We just sang a song, We Are the Broken. We're all broken. But don't take the label broken and say, I'm just here, I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm broken. Don't expect anything from me. We are all broken. Hello. Serve with your broken body and your broken gifts. Serve, serve, serve. One of the fastest ways to become unbroken, by the way, is serving. You sit there broken and you can just get broken and bitter and lazy. It's hard to start serving once you've stopped for a while, folks. The flesh doesn't want to do what I'm describing. Don't hear me saying, wow, I guess there's something that Brad has and these other people have. They just want to do this. We are all carrying this flesh suit that just keeps pulling us back saying, don't, you're already so busy. No, that will inconvenience you. That'll be hard. Don't. So as soon as you hit a spot in life, and there are certain spots where you really got hurt or you went through something, a divorce or something with a child, where you pull off to the side for a bit. But folks, we live in a culture where everyone has this mindset of pulling off to the side permanently. If you know Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, you're not to pull off permanently. Temporarily and get back on your feet, back in the stream, back serving as quickly as possible. This is not one of those nice hospitals where that has the beautiful birthing rooms with the cherry furniture and just music. This is military. This is a pup tent near the front lines. Think MASH unit. Not nice. So we're not looking to see how comfortable we can make you in your hospital bed. We want to get you back on your feet, off life support, and out of that little gown that has no back on it, in some real clothes to the glory of God. So let me ask you, where are you serving? Where do you give? Where are you investing in this church family? Where do you touch lives and have an opportunity to be Jesus? Where? Where are you doing that? And to help you think through this whole thing this morning, as we close, I want you to evaluate your life. And this year, I don't want this to be the only Sunday you think about this. This year, I want you to think about three C's. Three C's that I want you to use to evaluate your life. And think through, am I being and doing all that God's called me to do? I want to challenge every one of you sitting here to start functioning in all three areas. Celebrating, connecting, contributing. Celebrating, connecting, and contributing. The first C, celebrating, is what we're doing right here. It happens right here. I love it. This is great. Sunday morning. Being together, celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ, and being fed and being taught. Celebrating. Do you make it a top priority to be here and worship on Sundays? Or have you just been drifting in and out of this church, just showing up every now and then, whenever it's convenient, whenever relatives aren't in town, or there's not a soccer game, or it's not a pretty day, or there's not a picnic, or there's not a boat trip? I've said it before and I say it again today. If you are just drifting in and out of this church, drift on out and stay out. Amen. Find a church. There must be some reason that you're drifting in and out. If this is not the church for you, make it a priority to pray that through and say, God, is this the church? If it's not, go find one that is. But don't drift in and out. Find a church you can plug into and plant yourself and your family to grow and serve. Celebrating, connecting. Are you connecting with other believers in our church family? Is there a healthy one anothering going on in your life that the Bible talks about? Do you have the iron sharpening iron of close range being with other believers? That's not what's happening on Sunday mornings here, by the way. Don't say you're getting it here. You're not. Do you have those opportunities? Those opportunities come in small groups. Small groups is where you have the close range, iron sharpening iron of one another, speaking into one another's lives, using your gifts. If you're not connected, then it's very unlikely that you're serving or growing like the Lord's called you to. Because you can't step in and serve people when you don't know what the needs are. When you're here on Sunday morning, you don't know. You get in a small group, you'll know. You'll know. Quickly, you'll know. Celebrating, connecting, contributing. That's the third C. Contributing. And when I use this word contributing, I'm talking about both your money and your time. Money and time. Are you giving a regular and sacrificial percentage of your income here to Grace Fellowship so that we can keep doing the ministry that God's called us to do? Are you giving a regular and sacrificial percentage of your income to... I'm not asking you, are you giving somewhere in the world, to World Vision or whatever. I'm asking you, are you giving a regular and sacrificial percentage of your income to Grace Fellowship? If you say this is your church home, if you say this is where God's called you to, have you sat down with your paycheck and made a conscious, God-glorifying decision to give a sacrificial, you notice how many times I've used that word? sacrificial, regular. Folks, giving twice a year is not regular. How would you like to try to pay your bills if you got paid twice a year? Regular, sacrificial percentage of your income to the church. See, folks, it takes money to do ministry, and I'm not ashamed to say so. But we'd have to turn out the lights and shut the doors based on what some of you give to the church. We'd just shut it down. How much money are you giving, and where are you serving? For too many of you, the answer is zero and nowhere. How much money are you giving, and where are you serving? Zero and nowhere. That needs to change. That's got to change. Folks, last Sunday was our highest attendance Sunday ever in the 14-year history of this church. 1,566 people crammed into these hallways, and it was the lowest offering we've had in 3 years. $25,000. And that's the second $25,000 offering we've had this month. And we need $40,000 a week average to meet the budget this year. And if you've been hanging around here a lot, you know we're not a church that just has all this staff and all this nice stuff. We give 28% of all you give away to missions. That's why some reason, it's tight around here. It's tight. Steve Friedman is sitting down and sending me all these emails about what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? But none of us have discussed cutting missions. Oh, I tell you how we can do it. We'll take $250,000 of that missions money back and spend it here. We're not going to do that. We're sending it out of here. But folks, I'm convinced just like with the gifts, the money is here. Doesn't take a rocket scientist, folks, to figure out somebody's not giving. Somebody's are not giving. You say, Brad, my word, I thought this was a serving series. How'd we get off on money? Isn't that amazing? Let me make the connection for you. Let me connect the dots for you. Yes, it is a serving series. But some of you, the most important thing you could do in this serving series, the way you need to respond, the first thing, before you step into nursery, before you step in and take on a children's class, the first thing you could do in response to this serving series is start giving your money. Because here's why. If you'll let go of your money, you'll let go of your life. If you'll let go of your money, you'll let go of your life. Some of you, the reason you're not serving here, you know why? I'll tell you why. I don't even have to know you personally. You ain't got no money here. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart. No treasure here, no heart here. I can stand here all day long, week after week, and try to fire you up to have a heart for ministry, a heart for people, a heart for counseling, a heart for small group, a heart for serving. You don't have any money here, no treasure here, no heart here. The first thing you could do is put your money here, and your heart will follow. It was 2 years ago that I did a giving series. First time I'd ever preached on giving. Been here 10 years. Some of you need to grab it out of the tape nook and listen to it. Because I'm not going to stop this year and do a giving series now. This is a serving series. But folks, never mind us rallying the troops to serve if we can't pay our bills. Now I'm saying this today. We're not in a crisis. I don't want you to leave saying, oh my word. I want to say it before there's a crisis. As a good leader, I want to anticipate this is alarming. 2 Sundays in 1 month of $25,000. But we got so many people, we're needing to add staff. We just added Ken Long, and we just added, help me, Peter, a year and a half ago. And now this year, yes, aren't you glad that we have a full-time youth and children's? But folks, it takes money. Neither one of them agreed to come for free, and I don't blame them. I hadn't been working here for free. And we got singles of all ages, singles again, singles in the middle life, singles in college age. And this year we wanted to hire a singles care pastor. Folks, it takes money. Money. Not ashamed to say that. Ministry takes money. And it will cost you. Folks, what I'm driving is different than what I'd be driving if I didn't give sacrificially to this church. Where I'm living is different than where I'd be living if I didn't give sacrificially to this church. It will cost you. I'm not asking you to put pocket change in. Some of you, when you get confronted about your giving, you say, oh, I give cash. Listen, folks, if you give cash, it's piddly. I don't know anybody that gives $500 a month cash that doesn't want to tax a statement so they can send it into the IRS at the end of the year. If you're giving cash, that means you're giving almost nothing. Start putting your cash in an envelope. Start writing a check. Start giving regularly, sacrificially, so that we can continue to do the ministries of the church and look for ways to serve. The first way you could serve is by giving. That was fun, wasn't it? All right. Three C's. Celebrating, connecting, contributing. Some of you, you're a 1C Christian. You're only firing on one piston. You're celebrating. And you say, I love Grace Fellowship. I love the worship. I love Brad's preaching. You need to move on to connecting and contributing. Some of you, you're celebrating, you're connecting, but you're not contributing. So you think about where you are this morning. I want, in the first quarter of this year, to see an army of people rise up who are celebrating, connecting, and contributing to the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Christ. Thank you for your call to ministry. And thank you that you've gifted us and equipped us to do what you're asking us to do. And thank you that every penny that shows up on anyone's paycheck in this room came from your hand. And it's not ours. It's yours. And we're to be stewards of it. God, grant us the grace and the trust to reinvest a portion of it, a percentage, a sacrificial regular percentage of it back into your kingdom in the local church where you're leading us and feeding us. Help us to serve. Help us to give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.